Please take your Bibles to two portions of Scripture. The first reading will be from Psalm 91, the second from Matthew chapter 6. So Lord Terry's is coming. We look forward to next Sunday with Brother Beckham being here. He'll be preaching all day on next Sunday, the Sunday school hour, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And of course, this is a prayer revival. And I want to encourage you to make this a priority in your schedule. Someone said that the popularity of the church is the attendance on Sunday morning. The popularity of the preachers on Sunday night and the popularity of God is in the midweek prayer service. Most of the time when you have someone come through, a special speaker, the crowds come, especially if you're going to address a topic like prophecy or some other Bible interest. But when you talk about prayer, people just sort of seem to draw their conclusions and think, oh, it's not really a big deal. And I have always said that if you're going to miss a service, make sure it's not the Wednesday night service. Because I really do believe that the powerhouse of the church is really in the prayer closet, and I know I need it, and I wonder how many blessings of the Lord I've missed out on in my life as I just celebrated my 38th birthday in the Lord this past September on the 9th. I've been saved for 38 years, and even though I've had drilled into me to walk with God every day and have a time of prayer and Bible reading, and I'll be forever grateful for the exposure I had to various preachers and youth workers and camps and other churches that encouraged me as a teenager when I got saved to walk with the Lord and have and try to develop a daily walk with God. But you know, sometimes you go through all the, I guess, the routine of Christianity, and you're praying and reading your Bible, but it's not really making much of an impact or difference in your life. And I read a book several years ago on the secret place. I read another book recently on the secret place. Some people refer to the secret place as the closet of prayer. And I must admit that in recent months, I've really been trying to give myself more to prayer because I need God more. I think that's probably not phrased right. That I need God more. I've always needed God, but I sense within myself more of a need for Him than I have before. And yet you'd think that as a pastor you'd have that down pat, but I think I'm just like you. And we need God. And this is one area of the life that I think that the flesh rebels at, and Satan fights us to keep us from this place of prayer. In light of the prayer conference coming up, I just felt the need to really try to prepare our hearts for the conference. You know, if we don't prepare our hearts, then it's hard to receive the truth. The Lord talks about breaking up the fallow ground. And I think we need to be prepared for the prayer conference. God's done some wonderful things in the life of our church. As I look back this year, I was telling Brenda, I said, you know, I think as I look back this year, we've probably baptized more people than we ever have in the history of our church in one year. We probably had more people join our church this year than we had in any one year in our church. We also experience the devil fighting very strongly this year. And I've recognized it all the more as I try to give myself more to prayer. I mentioned to the deacons on Friday night in our devotional time how that I've been trying to spend more time in prayer. And I also mentioned it to the staff in our Tuesday staff meeting. You know, sometimes when you have church and God has given a measure of blessings and the music's good, things are happening, people are responding, you have the idea and attitude that, hey, this is okay. This is great. And then when you realize that God wants to do so much more and you begin to give yourself to more of the disciplines of the Scripture and try to develop more of a relationship with God, you find yourself under more attack. You find the opposition that much stronger. And the tendency might be that when you get under that kind of attack and pressure that you say, you know, I like what God was doing before I was praying so much. So why don't I just go back to what I was doing? And that'd be okay. No one would probably know the difference. But yet you can't. And I want to preach this morning and just share with you some thoughts on the secret place. I've said this many times that I never want to give the impression that I feel like I've got all Bible truth mastered, because I don't. But I do want know one who does. And He's given us His Word. And as we talk about the secret place, I would like to encourage each and every one of us this morning to develop a secret place. Some would refer to that as the closet of prayer. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." In Matthew chapter 6, and as you're turning there, I just draw your attention again to verse 1 of Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Scripture says, "And when thou prayest," not if, but when, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, it's not saying here that you can't pray in public. We know from Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 1 as well, that the church would get together and people would pray. And they'd pray as a church. But yet we're never to pray in public or in private as a hypocrite. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest," verse 6, "enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, most of us, when we think of closet, we think of that room, that small little room, probably adjacent to our bedroom that we hang our clothes in. And so when you get saved and they start talking about closet prayer, we, in our minds, we're thinking, "Now, how do I get into there?" And we have this idea that I've got to find some small cubicle someplace to have a time with God, and you know, how do I fit in that place? That's not the closet that the Bible's talking about. When the Bible talks about a closet, it's talking about a private place. A place where you and God get together. And so he says here that you ought to find that private place to where you can get alone with your God. The secret place is the closet of prayer. Genesis chapter 1 says that we're made in the very image of God. What a wonderful thing. There's not that said of any other part of God's creation. And we see that the Trinity was at work in creation. When you look at John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. That's Jesus. We find in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that's Elohim, the Creator God. That's God the Father. And then it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, was there at creation. And we're made in the very image of God. We're also made to have fellowship with God. And I think this is probably one of the most awful aspects of the fall. Sometimes we think, because of sin, we think, oh, I can't wait to have my new body, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Because this body has been tainted by sin, and that's why it decays, it gets old, wrinkly, and the body parts begin to give out. It's not because you've done something wrong necessarily. It's not because of some sin that you've committed. It's because of what? Our federal head, Adam, who sinned, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Some might say, well, I can't wait to have a new body. And we think that that was probably one of the worst aspects of the fall, but it's not. Some of us might think that that's why we have conflict in our relationships is because of sin that comes in. And that is one of the reasons, but the worst thing about sin is the fact that fellowship with our God was broken. We find that, and I've mentioned this before as I've preached through the book of Genesis, that it's astounding to me that it says that the voice of God would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I just knew that they had, and I know that they had a sweet time of fellowship. And when the fall came, when sin came in, Adam ran from the presence of God and he went to hide in the bushes. But God still came looking for man. Aren't you glad that God came looking for you?
Amen.
God came looking. He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Obistu. Amen. Okay? He says, where are you? Adam. Adam. And finally he fesses up. I'm over here. What are you doing over there? God wanted to have fellowship with Adam. That's the worst thing about sin. It breaks our fellowship. And to this day, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're cleansed from your sin, and you have that sweet communion and fellowship, when sin comes back into your life, then you don't want to fellowship with God. You run, you hide. You don't want anything to do with your Bible. You don't want anything to do with prayer. You want to just get away from God because He'll get you right again. And you have to deal with that sin. And the flesh rebels at that. But that's why He comes in conviction once again, because He wants that fellowship restored. So we're made to fellowship with God. The desire of our new man, the new man in Christ, is to walk in fellowship with the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's natural when you got saved, many, many times, this could be your testimony, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but for many they say, you know, the Bible didn't make much sense to me until I got saved. And then I found myself wanting to read Scripture. And the Bible says, and Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And so when you get saved, just as a baby is born and right away it wants to be fed. It wants that nourishment. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they want to be fed. They want that nourishment. They want that fellowship. So the desire for the new man when they get saved is to walk with God. We find, too, that in our lives we are to glorify God. Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And glory means to magnify, or to lift up, or to make big. And so we are to glorify God, make Him big in our lives. If you excuse this, He's to be the biggest thing in our lives, the biggest person in our lives. We are to be consumed with God. Romans chapter 15, verse 6 says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And someone has written that what this actually means is that one's thoughts, attitudes, words, and behavior are pleasing and acceptable to Him. In doing so, we more clearly reflect the image of God and become an instrument of light, visible and easily recognizable in a darkened world. We're to glorify Him. That's the ministry of each and every one of us. People say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know whether I ought to go to the mission field or preach, or whether I ought to work here or move here or do that or do this. We are to glorify God. And we can just mark it down that as if we glorify Him and make Him the central focus of our lives, all those other incidentals will take care of themselves. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not only are we to glorify God, we are to die daily. And I'll be honest with you, when I think of the crucified life, otherwise known as the victorious life, and you think about dying daily, we think in our human terms, how in the world do I do that? How do I die daily? Yes, I realize I'm getting older, and each day I get a little bit older, and I'm getting a little bit closer to the time of my death. I understand that, but what does the Bible mean when it says to die daily? And essentially, it doesn't mean that you're going to set your feelings aside, because Paul even said, the same one who said that he died daily, he said, look, I warned you night and day with tears. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, or chapter 11, he talks about how that the care of the churches were a constant burden upon him. It doesn't mean that because you're dead to Christ and dead to self and alive to Christ, that somehow you cease to be emotional, that you cease to feel. You'll feel, you'll hurt, you'll cry, you'll laugh. You'll have fun. You'll have discouraging times. You'll have conflict. What does it mean to die? It means you die to self. That means you die to your dreams, your want-tos, your agenda, your aspirations, your goals. It's not about you. It's not about your dreams, your aspirations, your goals, your attainments, your vision, your retirement. It's not about you. It's about Him, what He wants. And so you die to self, but you live to Him. That's the truth of Galatians 2:20 that we quote, that we read about, but we don't really grasp. Where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm on the cross, dead. But at the same time, I'm alive. You're alive today. And the life which I now live, since I'm in Christ, because of the cross, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. And so it's not me living my life, it's Him living life, as we gave the illustration when we preached those three sermons on the flesh several weeks ago. And how that the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, and as the hand is in the glove has no power of its own. It is simply a responder to what's inside the glove. And as the hand moves, the glove moves. As the Holy Spirit moves in our life, we move. It's not about me and what my effort is. It's all about yielding to Him and letting Him have His way in my life. I die daily. Paul said, it's not about what I want to do today. It's about what He wants me to do today. The Bible says we're to walk in victory. The choir sang about that. We're on the victory side. On the victory side. Amen? This is where the role of prayer comes in. Someone has taken the word prayer and they said that it means this. Prayer releases all your eternal resources. Prayer releases all your eternal resources. But the only way that we can have the resources of heaven applicable to us day by day is as we pray. But we talk about it and we give lip service to it. But do we really pray? Do we really get along with God in fellowship with Him? Someone has said prayer is like a spiritual umbilical cord. It's a life support system. And one of the reasons why we're so weak and anemic and we wonder where God is in the midst of trouble is because we have severed the umbilical cord. We are not tied in like we should be to God. Yeah, we say He's our Father, Jesus is our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is in my life. But are we yielded to Him? Are we surrendered to Him? Do we fellowship with Him? Do we talk with Him? Or is it all just head knowledge? This is something I know I need to do. And it's right to pray for the food. And it's right to pray when you get up. And it's right to pray before you go to bed. And it's right. But folks, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about enjoying the company one with another. And it's amazing we'll enjoy the company of other friends, but do we enjoy the company of the one who sticks closer than a brother? Satan will try to keep you from the secret place. You notice here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when thou prayest, doesn't have a time limit placed upon that. You go into your closet and you fellowship with God. And it's interesting that in these three chapters known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spends quite a bit of time addressing the subject of prayer and addressing the subject of our dependence upon Him. Satan will keep you from the secret place, number one, through discouragement. He will try to get you to question the goodness of Almighty God. Things will come in that will break your heart, that will disappoint you. You always thought if you did A, B, and C, that it would equal to D, and you've done that, and it didn't work out that way, and you begin to question, is God good? Boy, you tried to take care of yourself, or you know a loved one who tried to take care of themselves, and they were healthy, and yet they got sick, and they're battling a life-threatening disease or illness, and you say, why is God doing this? Why is He allowing this? Is God really good? And the devil tries to get you so discouraged that who wants to go and pray when God would do this to so-and-so or allow this to happen to me? That's a tool of the devil. He'll try to discourage you. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The joy that was set before Him, He went through all that. The devil will try to keep you from the secret place, that closet of prayer, that private place where you just go with God and no one else. He'll try to keep you from having that kind of a place. And once you find that kind of a place, He'll try to keep you from going there time and time and time again. And He'll use discouragement to do it. He'll also cause doubts to flood your mind. Satan tries to get you to question the truthfulness of the Bible and His existence because you read certain scriptures, and rather than just delve in and mine out the truth and look at it from a contextual perspective, what you do is you just say, well, it says this, and yet I'm having this hard time. It doesn't seem like that this verse is true for me. And He'll try to get you to question the truthfulness, the veracity of the Word of God. That's a tool of the devil. And what that does is when you question, you say, I don't know if God really answers prayer or not. And if you go and you begin to try to pray and yet you're questioning God, what happens is you don't pray for very long. You don't pray with any fervency. You're not there to try to get your prayers answered, and you're there to try to salve a conscience because you know Christians ought to pray. But it's not a matter of praying because you love God and you're developing a relationship with Him. It's so that you can somehow be absolved from guilt. And that's a sorry way to have a relationship with God, one driven by guilt. The devil will try to cause doubts to come in. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil will come just like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden and say, Yea, hath God said? I know what the Bible says, but... I know what it says, but... How about this? How about that? He'll get you to doubt. And when you doubt God, how do you pray to Him in confidence? How do you come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and help in a time of need? Not only does He use discouragement and doubt, but He uses excessive activity. Activity. Someone has said busyness leads to barrenness of soul. I think there comes a point in time in our busy society where we have to say, you know, I need to reevaluate my priorities. It's an amazing thing when Christians begin to reevaluate their priorities. Usually what they do is they say, you know, I'm teaching Sunday school or I'm singing in the choir and I'm really stretched for time. But rather than cut back on maybe your work week hours, maybe rather than cut back on all of the social activities you're involved in, you begin to say, I think I need to reevaluate the spiritual activities I'm in, when actually you ought to start at the other end. But we need to look at our priorities. Now you say, Pastor, are you saying that you can be so busy in the church that it does not affect your walk with God? I'm not saying that. I am saying that you can be too busy in spiritual things too. So busy running here and there for the church, for God, that you forget God. You see, when you get to the book of Revelation, you notice the key verse is verse 19 of chapter 1. The things, the vision that John saw, that's verses 10 to 18 of Revelation 1. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things that are, that takes in the seven churches. Then you have the rapture of the church taking place in Revelation chapter 4. And you don't see another mention of the word church in the book of Revelation to the very end. Why? Because the church is not going through the tribulation. The church is not going to do that. He takes us out. We will not experience the wrath of God poured out. He delivers us from wrath. And we have Peter as an example when it talks about how that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of judgment. And that's what He did by taking Lot, that just man, vexed with the what? Filthy or conversation of the wicked. He took him out of Sodom before fire and brimstone fell. But those seven churches, you go to the first one, the church at Ephesus. And boy, they were doing everything just right. I mean, you talk about that church and you say, wow, to be part of a church like Ephesus. And we know in history that we have 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we believe that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Wow, he had Paul as the mentor. Timothy is the pastor. What a church. He said, you know, I have something against you, though. You've left your first love. You're doing everything right, but you forgot Jesus. You're doing all these things for Him, but what He wants is you. He wants you. He wants your fellowship. He wants to have a relationship with you. I'd rather spend time with my wife, Brenda, than to look at a picture of her all day. And what we find ourselves in Christian service is we're doing all these things, and yet He says, hey, I'm right here. Hey, why don't you spend time with me? And the only way we're going to do that is when we go into our closet. We don't take anybody or anything with us, just Him. Just Him. Many times a couple who are in love one with another, which that ought to be all of us, of course, they look forward to the time where they can say, you know, boy, let's not do anything with anybody else this week. In fact, let's book a holiday and just the two of us go away so that we can spend time one with another. And boy, you look forward to that time. And that's how a Christian ought to look forward with their relationship and walk with God. Not so that we can say, boom, check, I've read my Bible today. Boom, check, I've prayed for so-and-so today. No, we're talking relationship. Sometimes we're just too busy. Satan will use the busyness. And sometimes we just need to look at our calendar book and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spend time with God. You know, just to be able to spend time. Doesn't mean that you have to always do the talking. Doesn't mean that you always have to do the reading. You can enjoy just being in one another's presence. Read the book of Psalms. And just notice how, as the psalmist says, he just goes into the presence and he's quiet. When was the last time you just went into the presence of God and just shut your mouth?
That's good for you.
Amen. We go with our grocery list. Yeah. I'll take 5 of this and 4 of those. And I'll scratch that off and give me this, a little of that, a little of this. Okay. And oh, I plan on going here and there. Bless it. Amen. Bye. And he goes, what was that? What was that? We're talking about spending time with our God. We are created to fellowship with Him. How's our walk? How's our fellowship? The devil will use discouragement. He'll use doubt. He'll use activity. Has he been using that in your life? Let me give you some preparation for the secret place, that closet of prayer. And as a preacher, when I look at something like this and I begin to look at the Scriptures and study the whole aspect of prayer, and I get to this point here that I'm about ready to mention to you, I say, you know, Lord, I'm going to lose people right here. Because this is what people are going to expect me to say. This is what they've heard till they're almost blue in the face. I'm blue in the face from preaching it, red right now, but blue in the face, and they're blue in the face from hearing it. The only prayer that God will hear from an unsaved person, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What the song says. Well, how about this? How about that? What does the Bible say? That means, it doesn't mean that if I've got some sin in my life I don't know about, but he says, if I've had God point out something in my life that I know is wrong, that I shouldn't be engaged, if I regard it, if I know about it, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can bring your shopping list. You can try to read. You can try to study. You can do all that kind of stuff. And God says, I don't hear you. When he talks about hearing, he talks about hearing with the intent to what? To fulfill. He says, I'm not going to answer that prayer. But the prayer he will answer at that time when you have iniquity in your life, your heart, sin, is when you say, God, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry. It's called repentance. And so if we're going to develop that secret place and have it meaningful, then we must walk in obedience to what God has said. Don't follow the reasoning of man and what the devil tries to put in your head and say, well, the book is so big from Genesis to Revelation. There's no perfect person and there's no way I can attend to perfection now. Don't worry about all the things you don't know yet that you ought to be doing that you're not doing. Take care of what you know you ought to be doing. He's a good father. He's not going to give you more than you can bear. And just as time comes and you spend time with him, he'll let you take care of things step by step by step. Don't worry about what you may have to do a year from now. Take care of what you know you need to today. If you love me, he said in John 14:15, keep my commandments. In other words, he didn't just tell us that he loved us. He showed that he loved us. That's the truth of Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. And if we say that we love God, we can't sing about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. We can sing. We can quote scripture. But are we walking in obedience? Are we doing what he's told us to do? Don't expect a vibrant relationship when you're walking in disobedience. When I was growing up and disobeyed my dad and mom, I didn't want to see them. I didn't want to have them come home. Stay away. Stay away. Why? Because I was disobedient. And when I'm walking in disobedience to the Father, stay away. Stay away. If you're going to be ready for that relationship to be developed, you've got to walk in obedience. Number two, let me encourage you to make an appointment with God. I'm talking about a time. And I know you can look in the scriptures and you see where one saint of God prayed seven times in a day and another one was morning, noon, and night. And you have all different kinds of ways. And I was kidding with one of my children one time. We talked about praying one night this past week or two in devotions. And I said, well, I pray without ceasing. You know, and I was making a lighthearted comment to be sure. And we know the truth where it says, hey, pray without ceasing, and that ought to be that we're in an attitude of prayer and dependence upon our God, even through the mundane things of life. But when we talk about developing that closet place where there's no one else around, we're not talking about family devotions, we're not talking about a restaurant prayer for the food. We're talking about that time where you and God get alone and you're developing that intimate relationship with Him, then you need to make an appointment with Him. You need to make a time for Him. We've got to come to the conclusion and the realization, as John 5 says, I should say John 15:5, it says, for without me ye can do nothing. We don't really believe that. We think, I can do it myself. I can handle this one. But he says, you can do nothing. You say, Pastor, how could that be true when, hey, I can play, I can sing, I can usher, I can teach. I can preach. I can do this kind of stuff. What do you mean I can't do nothing? You can't do anything with any lasting eternal reward or for any eternal good in and of yourself. You can't do it. Your work is not acceptable. Only Christ working through you is acceptable to God. It's not your blood. It's His blood that gains you entrance into the presence of God the Father. It's nothing about you. It's all about Him.
Amen.
And in eternity, it will all be about Him, not you. You continue to be a nothing. And if you happen to be a something, it's because He is, not because you are. You need to find that solitary place all by yourself, and you need to make that time with God a non-negotiable. And I realize our schedules are different. Sometimes, hey, man, you're on the road driving and you're on holidays and you just gotta get on down the highway and all that kind of stuff. But you need to say, look, somehow, some way, every day, you're gonna get alone, just you and God. And you need to make it a non-negotiable. You'll say, look, if I can get up early and go fishing, and I can get up early and stay up late and go hunting, then I ought to be able to stay up late and walk with God. I ought to be able to get up early and walk with God. And it shows us the carnality of our hearts when we can make all kinds of other time sacrifices, but we can't spend time with God. God, I'll go to sleep now because I'm so tired. I've got to be able to function tomorrow. And so what I'll do is I'll make it up tomorrow. I'll do it twice as long tomorrow. Say, Pastor, how do you know that that's that way with me? Because it's been that way with me. Me. We're no different. We're human. We bargain. God, you do this, I'll do that. Would you let me slide now and I'll pick it up later? Amen. But you have to come to that point where you say, you know, enough of that. Enough of that. I don't care if I have to go to the secret place, if I have to find that private time with my God. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, it'll be 2 o'clock in the morning. If it's going to be 4 in the afternoon, it's going to be 4 in the afternoon. Well, I work shift work. Well, make whatever your night is your time. Whatever your day is, whatever you have to do, do it, but make it a non-negotiable. Make an appointment with God and say, every day is my appointment. It's an amazing thing. We'll set a doctor's appointment and nobody will do anything to break that appointment with that doctor. You'll say no to this and no to that. And boy, you'll adjust time schedules and people's schedules so that you can go make it to a doctor, and yet we'll just treat God just like He's the bellhop. Make an appointment with God. Walk in obedience. Number 3, have a place. Have a place. Have a place you go to. Some guys have that wood shop. You have that garage. Maybe you have some property and you can go walk out in the pasture. Maybe you've got a mile road and you can walk on the mile road. Maybe you have another room you could go to. Maybe it's the basement. Maybe it's the attic. Maybe it's out in the front yard. Maybe it's in the backyard. Maybe it's the front seat of your car. But it's a place where you just get alone with God. Just you and Him, no one else. Someone said this. The point is to have a solitary place where you can be undisturbed to avoid distraction, unheard to experience liberty of spirit, and unobserved to avoid ostentation. Pride. What's he saying? Get alone with God so you can pour your heart out. If your wife's sitting right there, your husband's right there, you're not going to say, I am having such a tough time, dear God. Pride will keep you from doing that. You find that place where you can pour your heart out and say, God, I'm hurting right now. I don't know how I'm going to make it another step. I don't know how I'm going to do this, God, unless you get in here and do it. And you pour your heart out to Him. That way you don't have to be as the hypocrites are. To be seen of men. To be impressive. When you get along with God, you don't have to worry about your word. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. How many times have I asked people if they'd be ready to lead in prayer or pray in public, and they say, well, I don't know how to say it. I hear other guys pray, and boy, their words are just so. Hey, you're talking to God. Don't worry about that. He understands. And anybody who'd make fun of somebody praying in public, even though they may stammer and stutter and fall on their words and not get it all just right and not always be grammatically correct, they've got a problem themselves. But the thing about that is, I know we get concerned when we're in public and we're trying to fellowship one with another. We're trying to look good for everyone. How are you doing? Well, I've got a splitting headache. I've got 103 temperature. I've missed all week of work. And, you know, I've got the debt collectors calling me. I've got all kinds. Oh, I'm fine. Doing great. You see, you do that to everyone else, but when you get along with God in that quiet place that no one else can hear you, no one else is listening in, you say, God, I am in trouble. Big time trouble. God, I need you. I don't know what I'm going to do unless you step in here and do something. Give me some direction. Help me. And you may even have to come to Him and say, Lord, I got myself into an awful fix. I can't blame you. I can't blame the devil. I can't blame anyone else. It's me. So, Lord, I'm coming here asking you for your mercy. Could I have some mercy today? You can't do that when you got people sitting around you. You can only do that when you're alone with God, where no one else can hear you. And boy, if you walk with a dog, the dog will look up at you and go, trying to figure out who you talking to. You know? You go ahead and talk with God anyway. Have a place. Someone said we need to develop a listening ear for what God wants to tell us. It's an amazing thing. You go to somebody's house, or maybe you have some children talking, and you've got the parents right there, and the child will begin talking to you. And you know, sometimes a child will be talking to me, and I can't understand what they're saying. But you know what their dad or mama say? Oh, they just said da 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 da. They know what they said. It was gibberish to me. But they're in tune. They know. They understand. And see, that's what prayer does. When you walk with God, He understands. And then when you walk with Him, you understand. You understand each other. He knows you, and you know Him. It's getting to be a big joke around our house as our children are getting older. I can't ever finish a sentence. I'll get halfway or three quarters through a sentence, and if Brenda doesn't finish my sentence, Julia or Jeremy will. I say, can I finish my own sentences, please? How can that? You can't do that. Well, maybe you can. But you can't do that, but they can. Why? Because they know me. You walk with God. And you develop that secret place. And He knows you. And you can know Him. You'll know what He wants. You'll be that much in tune. Can you imagine how it must have been for Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. They're walking, and all of a sudden, Enoch looks down, and he's about 2 feet off the ground. Then he's about 6 feet off the ground. And they just kept walking to heaven. Well, how did that happen? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he went to heaven. They were just fellowshipping. And he never saw death. He went to glory. Wow. And they've been talking for 6,000 years. Fantastic. You get to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and it says that the key was he pleased God. How will you ever please God if you don't know Him? Some of you have been married for even a short time or a long time. You know what pleases the other. You know, if I do this, that's going to make her happy. If I do this, he's going to be happy. Because he likes that. Why don't we try to develop such a relationship with God that we say, you know, I ain't got to be pleased if I do this. It's always, we come to him and say, oh, this is right, this is wrong, I can do this, I can't do that. And that's our relationship. When was the last time you ever just said, you know, I look forward to doing this because I just know it's going to make him happy. I'm going to give this up because I know he's going to be pleased. Or, boy, I'm not going to do this because I know this will hurt him. I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to disappoint him. The secret place. Someone has said self-sufficiency is one of the chief causes of prayerlessness. Self-sufficiency is one of the chief causes of prayerlessness. I can do it myself. I can preach this sermon. I can build an outline. So I don't pray. Self-sufficiency. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went to the secret place? That private place, just you and God. No one else to hear. No one else there but you and Him. When was the last time?